Evening, brother. The minister, there are certain days. The calendar, Hebrew calendar, where because of things that happened, these days are considered semi-holidays. In certain respects, you don't say Enna. They're considered days of celebration through the year, though today we don't really record them. But there is a special Megillah, a special scroll where these days are recorded. The Megillah tells of one such day. 28th day, the month of Adar, was a day for celebration, because on that day, the time of the Roman kingdom, the Romans had given out three decrees. One, the Jews should be forbidden to study Torah. The second, they forbidden to make a Brit Milah for the children, the sons. The third, they must be Mechalel Shabbat, Chas V'Shalom. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Shammua and the other rabbis, the students, saw this meant Chas V'Shalom destruction for the Jewish neshama, for the Jewish people. They went to one of the leaders of the Roman kingdom, a certain woman who was sort of sympathetic towards the Jews, and they asked her for advice what to do in a case like this. She said, use the means that the Jews are famous for. Kol Yaakov. The Jews are known for their voice, for crying, for tefillah. Go out and scream at night, because the nature is that at night the voice of crying is more effective. Sounds of the night, sound of tears and crying in the night. And when it's the sound of crying is felt more, then it could have a greater effect. It could invoke pity on the part of the person to whom, before whom, these tears are shed. They went out in the night. They started to scream, cry loud for all the Roman leaders to hear. And their words were, "Oh heaven," like saying, "Oh heaven, for heaven's sake, oh heaven, aren't we brothers? Aren't we the children of the same father? Aren't we children of the same mother? Why should we be different, treated differently than any other nation, that you bring upon us such harsh decrees? Why we who are your brothers should be treated worse than others who are different from you?" And these words had the desired effect. The Romans, they voided these decrees, and that day was proclaimed a holiday from then on. Now, this one sentence, notice the only words they said were, first they said, "Oh heavens," which means that they first turned to Hashem. Your first tefillah prayer is to Hashem. Then you must beseech, implore the kingdom, we are asking this favor. They said, "Aren't we brothers?" How do we know we're brothers? Because the Torah tells us that story, that Romans, of course, come from Esav. The Jews, obviously, come from Yaakov. Yaakov and Esav were brothers. Aren't we brothers? And the Torah says it, so why should you stop us from the study of Torah? It was the first decree. Aren't we children of the same father? Our father was Yitzhak Avinu, first one in history to be circumcised, make a Brit Milah on the eighth day, the Kashrut. Why go against our own father, something which he himself did, the Brit Milah? Aren't we children of the same mother? It says that there was a special candle lit in the tent of Rivka. This candle represented the candle of Shabbat. It was lit Friday evening and it burned the whole week. This candle, of course, represented the Shekhinah resting in the tent of Rivka. That's how it says when Sarah passed away, and Yitzchak was consoled because he brought Rivka into the tent, and the candle became reignited to show that the Shekhinah was there because of Rivka now. So this represents the mitzvah of Shabbat. We are children of the same mother. Why don't you respect our mutual mother by avoiding the decree of Shabbat? This was the meaning of this special request on their part. And this resulted in avoiding the three decrees, and therefore that day was established and declared from that time on as an official Yom Tov for the Jews, not as a regular holiday where it's celebrated like other holidays, but a day for celebration. day to be recorded in history. The Gemara says that there's a pasuk in the Torah which says, Tehillim, Imrot Hashem Amarot Tehorot, words of Hashem are pure, Mizukak Shiva Atayim, purified seven times over, meaning seven times seven. Purified how? A person who studies it can delve deeper and deeper until he goes to 49 times through every topic in the Torah. 49 times a topic in the Torah means that there are 49 degrees. The Gemara says that actually, speaking about Torah, degrees of wisdom, there actually are 50 degrees of wisdom in the Torah. Now these 50 degrees, 50th is the highest degree of all. Of these 50 degrees, 49 were given to Moshe Rabbeinu. 50th is a wisdom that is so high, above even Moshe Rabbeinu. He was able to achieve 49 of those degrees. Now, this of course means that no one can achieve the 50th degree, the Shad Hanun. No one, because that's the understanding of Hashem himself. Tzadik Emet could achieve the 50th degree after his astalkut, after he passes away. Therefore it says Moshe Rabbeinu understood or attained this 50th degree in his astalkut, in his passing. When his neshama left him, and there was only the neshama itself, the word neshama is the letters Nun Moshe. Moshe Nun, Moshe Nun is 50. Moshe Rabbeinu achieved the 50th degree when he was in the stomach. And of course, then he could again achieve this 50th degree in lifetime. Rabbeinu Zal's name is Moach Nun, wisdom of 50th. Any person, any ordinary person, could not hope to achieve the 50th degree. He could try for the 49, but it does not mean that if he does get to the 49th degree, he has reached the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because each degree means a different type of study, different type of learning in Torah. Now, even if you take a different method of learning in Torah, a derush, a pilpul, or a hinted word, a gematria, you might learn part of that degree, but certainly not in all its depth. So whatever degree you touch, even if you acquire part of it, you cannot get the completion of it as Moshe Rabbeinu did. And therefore the Gemara says now something very intriguing. The Gemara says that Shlomo HaMelech, who was described in the Torah as Chacham Mikol Adam, the wisest of all men, sought to reach this wisdom of Moshe Rabbeinu, reached that height of Chochmah as Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Gemara says elsewhere that he tried to learn the secret of the Parah Aduma, the red cow, why a red cow can purify someone. And Hashem said the secret of this Parah Aduma I have given only to Moshe Rabbeinu, only he can understand it and not you. There are many reasons behind that, but that's not the point here. The point here is that the Gemara says that a voice came from heaven and said, V'lo kem navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe. There never again arose in history, in the future, a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. No one can be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore your attempt is in vain. Your attempt at reaching this degree of wisdom. Now, the Gemara says, let's go a little deeper. What did Shlomo HaMelech want? What is that wisdom he looked for? Wisdom to be able to see inside a person, to decide something about a person that is unknown to any human being, to act as judge. In the Torah we find that Moshe Rabbeinu was the judge. People came to him with problems and he decided them. So Kohelet said I want to act as judge, like Moshe Rabbeinu did, in a manner where I don't need witnesses to testify. Two people come to me before a trial, or a person is brought up on charges, without having witnesses testifying about this person committing a crime, I want to be able to judge and to decide to pass sentence on this person. This is what King Solomon wanted to do. To be able to decide, to determine a case without witnesses. A voice came from heaven and said, write this down. Repeat this sentence in the Torah. The sentence in the Torah says that only through two witnesses can ever a case be decided. Never without two witnesses. Which means that King Solomon, cannot decide a case, no matter how wise you are, no matter how great a judge you are, you cannot decide a case unless you have two witnesses. This is clear. Then we come to, let's say, fantastic point. Story is brought about Rabbeinu Zal, who was once sitting in the company of the greatest rabbis of his time, greatest geniuses in Torah. And they were discussing Hebrew law, and they asked the question. We said today we have questions we can't answer, they're difficult. Imagine this was the case where these biggest rabbis at that time all got together, asked the most difficult question they had, and no one could answer this question. And they were very upset. But looking at the Rabbeinu Zal, they could see that he knew the answer. So they pleaded with him to give him the answer, and he did. Now we'll give you that question and the answer. The question they asked is, there is a statement in the Gemara which says that if two men come into one person and they both say to him, we would like to leave our money with you for safekeeping. Here's a bag of money. Hold it for us. We'll come back for this a week later. Both leave a bag of money with him. He takes both bags. A week later they come back and he opens the bags and finds one bag has $100, the second bag has $200. These two men say, each one says, I gave you $200 to hold for me. Person's, I gave you 200, his was 100, and the second one says, no, I gave you 200, and the first one was 100. What is this man supposed to do? The one holding the money, what is he supposed to do now? The Gemara says, he can't tell which one of those two is definitely lying. One of these two men is definitely lying. One of them gave him $100, the second gave him 200. Now each one claims, I gave you 200. So what he's supposed to do is, give each one $100, because that's for sure. Each one certainly gave him at least $100. It remains now with him $100. This is the part that's in doubt. What should he do with this $100? The wording in the Gemara is, he is supposed to hold it, or put it, it's for safekeeping in the court's hands, give it to the judges in the court, and they are to keep this, note the language, the term now, keep this until Eliyahu Hanavi comes. Until Mashiach comes. Why? Because then when he comes, the truth will be revealed whom it belongs to. Another rabbi in the Gemara says, there's a machloket. This is what the rabbis say. Rabbi Yossi says, I disagree. Logically. Because here you have one person definitely was lying. One person who gave him only 100 is demanding 200. Now, who is losing in this case? The right man, the true person, is losing money. The liar is losing nothing. The liar gave him only 100. He's getting back 100. Who is suffering? The good person. He's the one that's losing his 100. That's got to stay until Mashiach comes in the hands of the court. So therefore, Rabbi Yossi says, I say that the whole money, the $300, to be placed in the hands of the court until Mashiach comes, which means, Rabbi Yossi says, that now the liar will confess. Why should he lose even his hundred? He'll admit to it, and he may break down. He may. In any event, if he wouldn't, we still don't know who's telling the truth, but at least let the liar suffer also. Let the entire money stay in the hands of the court. Now, the law remains, of course, like the Chachamim. The final law in the Gemara is that the person who held this money for safekeeping is to return $100 to each one, and this third hundred, which is in doubt, he must hand over to the court or hold it himself. There's a question about where the money stays. The money is supposed to be kept in escrow until Eliyahu Hanavi comes, and then we'll know the truth. The money will be returned then. This is what the Gemara says. These rabbis seated around the table all discussed this question, this kushya. They said, the Gemara says here, that no one, but no one, not even King Solomon, the wisest of all men, can decide a law of Torah unless you have two witnesses. Only through two witnesses can we determine any case or any trial in court. Now here you are saying, the Gemara is saying, that we have a trial, case in trial in court. We have to determine who this money belongs to, this third hundred. How will we decide it? When Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he will say who it belongs to. He may be even Eliyahu HaNavi, but he's still one person. The words of Torah are eternal, they'll never be changed. The Torah says only two people can decide a case. How can the Gemara say that the Yanavi will come, he will tell us who the money belongs to? This was their question. And they struggled with it, but no one could get the answer. Until they saw Rabbeinu Zal sitting there, they said, we can detect that you know the answer, please give it to us. Rabbeinu Zal replied, fine. The answer is certainly what the Gemara says is right. The Torah tells us only two witnesses can determine the outcome, the result of any court trial between two people. Only two. This will never be changed. But what happens when the Eliyahu comes? The Gemara says, why is he coming? He's coming to bring truth to the people, to the world, to drive out Sheker, falsehood, to drive out evil, drive out Yetzer Hara, to get rid of all evil in the world. And one of the basic evils that exist is Sheker, falsehood. To bring the Kedusha, the Tahara, the purity, which is Emet. This theme is, and the enemy comes, the Mirachik et HaSheker, to drive away the falsehood, and the Karev et Emet, to bring close the Emet. Whereas until now, the sheker is close, the falsehood is close, it's very prevalent, and emet is very remote, very far, and very uncommon. Like the Gemara says, note that a hint to this fact is that the letters of the word sheker are three letters of the alphabet that come one after the other. Shin, kuf, resh, kuf, resh, shin, according to the alphabet, one letter after the other. They're close together. Means a sheker is very close. People accept it easily. The word emet are the three furthest letters in the entire alphabet. The first letter, the mem is the middle letter, the tav is the last letter. Emet is so far, you can't bring it close to people, because now in this world, at the present time, people go only for sheker, or falsehood. They're taken in easily, and anyone who tells the truth is considered old-fashioned or unacceptable. When Eliyahu Nevi comes, he is going to bring the truth to light and drive out all falsehood. So what will happen when he comes? He will drive away sheker, falsehood. He comes in, it's not that he's going to testify and say, this $100 belongs to this man. Of course not. If he would do that, it wouldn't help. One witness is no good. But since he'll drive out sheker, and the guilty person himself will then speak up himself and tell the truth. The person who is guilty, the liar, will admit and say the truth is that the $200 belongs to the other party, and once he confesses to it, the Gemara says that in any case in court, you can have 2 witnesses or 100 witnesses. Nothing is more powerful than the confession of a person himself. The person himself confesses, and that's the same as having 100 witnesses against him. But the at baldin, the confession of one of the parties in the case, is kmei'a edim dami, like 100 witnesses, equivalent to 100 witnesses, in a case in trial. So therefore, since at that time, the entire shekel will be driven out, because each person will then tell the truth, the result of the coming of Eliyahu HaNavi will be that this person himself will confess his crime, will confess his lie, and the $100 will return to the rightful owner. And this is what the Gemara means. The Gemara says, today we have Sheker. So what does this man do? He gives each one $100. The third hundred, we don't know who's telling the truth or not. He's got to keep it until Eliyahu HaNavi comes. When he comes, what will happen then? Only truth will prevail. We'll know then the truth, not through testimony, but through the person's own admission, to return the money then. This was Rabbeinu Zal's answer. With this, we can understand now what the voice in heaven said to King Solomon, and how this still coincides with the Gemara about Eliyahu HaNavi determining all cases in the future. Any case we have in doubt, teku, the Gemara says, teku, this remains as a question till Eliyahu HaNavi comes. We understand now what's meant by when he comes. He's not going to go against the words of Torah, but he will bring to light the truth, and therefore all shekel, all falsehoods will be eradicated, wiped out. We'll have only a world of truth with all questions solved. Jimenez says that the calendar we have today is fairly recent. Today we have a calendar which tells us exactly when the Rosh Chodesh is, the first day of the month. When we know that the Rosh Chodesh is on this day, automatically, let's say the Rosh Chodesh Sivan comes out on Tuesday. That's next to the Rosh Chodesh. It's the first day of Sivan. We know that Shavuot is the sixth day of Sivan. Therefore, Shavuot will be 6 days later on the following Monday. So we can tell in advance exactly when each holiday comes out because we have a calendar. At the time of the Beit HaMikdash, there was no calendar. They did not use this crutch of a calendar. They went by law, actual law. The law of Torah is that the Rosh Chodesh is determined by when we see the moon for the first time. We see the new moon. In order to proclaim the day as Rosh Chodesh, the law of the Gemara is that you must have 2 witnesses who come before the court, the Sanhedrin, and they testify, we saw the moon. Then the Sanhedrin proclaim this day, declare this day as Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the month. Without seeing eyewitnesses, then we cannot have this day as Rosh Chodesh. Might be the next day. Because it can't be more than just the next day. That's the last day possible. There's a maximum limit. But the question of either the 29th day of the month or the 30th day of the month, between those two, it depends upon eyewitnesses testifying before the Supreme Court. It's unedited. Now this was the rule all along. However, there came a time when the Chachamim, the rabbis of the Gemara at that time, decided that they cannot accept anyone's testimony, just anyone coming along, because there were certain tzedokim, ones who did not have faith in Gemara. That's the worst type of kofrim, worst type of atheism, are those who say they believe in the Chumash, they do not believe in the Gemara. There was this type of people, this lowest element, it's like the Reform, the olden day Reform Jews. they were the kind who were opposed to the Chachamim, the rabbis of the Gemara. And they did everything in their power to try to destroy a pattern of law that the rabbis followed. What did they do? They would send men of their own on a wrong day when no one had seen the moon, and they would say to the rabbis, "We saw the moon today. Make today the Shchodesh." And if they declared today the Shchodesh when it really wasn't, what would happen? They'd have all the following holidays on the wrong day. They could destroy the whole religion that way, Chas v'Shalom. The rabbis saw this. They decided that henceforth no longer will they ever accept testimony from people at random. Only one who is investigated first and known to be pure religious, not one of the opposition, only then will they accept this testimony. How did this come about? Because of a story that once took place which revealed their tricks. One time, these Sedokim, known as Baitusin, they hired people, they paid them off to play this trick against the rabbis. They took one of theirs, they paid him off, 200 silver dollars, and they took one of the religious Jews who pretended to be Reform. They weren't aware of the fact that he's religious. And they paid him also $200, and they said, "Both of you, you need two witnesses. Both of you go and testify before the rabbis that you have seen the moon." They both went. The rabbis called each one separately. To test each one separately, they shouldn't hear what each one is saying. They asked the first one, "Tell us where you saw the moon. Which direction was it?" Because this way they can catch him. If he says he saw the moon in the east, the new moon, they know he's telling a lie. The moon rises in the west. But he was trained properly. "I saw the moon in the west. This is where this corner of the sky, this is what it looked like." Fine. They couldn't catch him with anything. And they sent him out. Next witness. They took him aside, this other one, religious one. And they said to him, "Now you testify. Where did you see the moon? What section, what corner? What direction? And what did the moon look like?" The witness said, "I'll tell you what I saw. Want me to tell you the story, how it came about?" They said, "Yes." He said, "I was walking along Ma'ale Adumim. Long row of red steps. Elevation of red steps. And I saw the moon. And the moon was lying between two big rocks. That's where I saw it. And then in addition, I saw the moon had a head. The head of the moon was like a calf. Looked like a calf. And the ears looked like a goat. And the horns of the moon looked like a deer. The tail of the moon was lying covered between its legs. I looked very carefully at the moon, and I became frightened, and I jumped back. I leaped backwards. This is the truth. If you don't believe me, it's the truth. Here's proof conclusive. Here's $200 that these people paid me to testify to this." The rabbi said, "Who are the ones that paid you for this?" He said, "These Baitusim, these Reformed." So I figured to myself, I'll take the money and I'll notify the rabbis of the Gemara what's going on. They should be careful henceforth. The rabbi said to him, "The $200 you got, you can keep. You've earned this $200 completely. And tell us who the people were that paid you for it. They will receive," since the rabbis were Sanhedrin in the Supreme Court, they had the power to call these people in, and they'll receive special lashings. Same time, we decree that henceforth no testimony will be received, accepted by anyone who is not recognized as a religious and true Jew, one who tells the truth, one who is truthful. And we have to understand that this person when he said these words describing the moon, he was acting very cynically, sarcastically, just speaking about these reform. This is what the moon looks like, to make fun of the reform. Same time, we're speaking about one who was a tzaddik, telling the rabbis of the Gemara at that time, words like these, no matter how much he wanted to insult, degrade these reform, he wouldn't use such light-headed terms in front of the greatest chachamim in history, the Sanhedrin. So he must have had a deep message to tell these rabbis. There was something deeper in his words, why he used specifically these words. But I should say, when he said, I went up these red steps, we know that Esav is called Edom. The Malchut Edom, the kingdom of Edom, that's the Romans. Romans that came, Roman Empire that came from Esav. And that's the constant, perpetual battle between Yaakov and Esav, the Jew and the non-Jew. The Jew, of course, is always compared to the moon. The moon is small, rises, grows, and then it begins to diminish in size. It decreases. And when the moon disappears, as though it's completely gone, suddenly it rises up as a brand new moon, again increasing in size. That's the manner of life for the Jews in this world. They are small, they are considered minor, they are considered inferior, they're constantly being depressed, confined, but no matter how much they are cornered, how much is torn from them, taken from them, there's always a revival, always a resurgence, always a rejuvenation, a new life for the Jewish people. On the other hand, they serve the Goyim like the sun, they shine very brightly, but their brightness is confined only to Olam Hazeh, this world. This world, Hashem said, I give to the Goyim. Very nice world, but very, very short. You can be the most powerful king. You can rule over the entire world, Esav, or Haman. But the time comes, after 70 years average life, or you add more years to it, you live 80, 90 years. The result is you can be the biggest king in the world. You still must go to the grave. So what use is it if you add more years to it? The result is you're still going to die. And when you die, you have left your kingdom, because that's all you get. Olam Haba, which is Netzach, which is eternal, that's not for you. That's for those who are small in this world. The moon, it was dark. The Jews in this world are downtrodden, they're oppressed. For them is being saved Olam Haba. He said, I was going along this Ma'ale Edomim, Edom that's Ma'ale up, rising up. I saw Edom rise, the Goyim rising, because this world is theirs, as though the entire rule is theirs. And I saw the moon lying between two rocks. Lying between two rocks, because at that time, the Gemara says that Edom, the Roman government, issued a decree that no Jew is allowed to teach Torah. Under penalty of death. Yivara says that Yehuda ben Bava, one of the 10 rabbis who were killed for the sake of their religion, called upon special students. He took them between two mountains. He hid out in the valley between two mountains, and there he gave them smicha, ordained them as rabbis, and told them to carry on after him. And they said to him, Rabbi, how do you dare to do this? You know the ruling is penalty of death, you'll be caught. He said, forget about me. In fact, the Romans are coming now. Roman soldiers came, and the Gemara says that they shot arrows and spears at him until the body of Yehuda ben Bava was like a sieve, the Gemara says, completely filled with holes. Many times he was shot with these arrows and spears. And this was between two rocks, two mountains, that this took place. But because of his act, the Torah remained. It was not forgotten. He had passed it on to these other 5 rabbis whom he ordained, and they carried on the Torah after him. This witness said, I saw the Goyim rising to a high level. I saw the moon, that means the Jews, the Torah. a low level between two rocks, being pressed, downtrodden. I saw how pitiful this was. I saw that the head of the moon was like a calf. Remember that when Rabbi Akiva was in prison, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Zal came to him and said, "Rabbi, teach me Torah." Rabbi Akiva said, "It's too dangerous. So you think I don't want to teach you?" More than the calf wants to be nursed, the cow wants to nurse. The calf is the student. The head is like a calf because the leaders are being killed by the Romans, and the calves, new leaders, have to take over the students. They now become the head. The ears are like the ears of a goat. A goat means, we say, a kid, child. Young ones have to now bend their ears to learn Torah. They must stress study more than ever before. At a time when the Jews are being forced away from their religion, they must show the greatest line of resistance to hold on to it, to keep the spirit of the Jew going, and they keep Torah alive. And the horns are like a deer. Horns are the se'im. The heads of government are considered the horns that rise above like a crown. The horns of a deer are very delicate. They fall off very easily, much more so than the horns of an ox or a bull. Which means that the heads of government, the greatest rabbis, are being killed by the Malchut, the kingdom of Rome. And its tail is lying between its feet. It means that it is hidden. There is no out, it seems there is no outlook. The tail means the rest of the people, the ordinary, the layman. They are hidden. They cannot be seen at all. There's very little strength in them. And I looked, and I was frightened. I jumped back when I saw this. I refused to testify, to accept what I had seen. And I came to you for an explanation. And the rabbi said, "You came to us for an explanation. The answer is that you deserve credit for seeing the true light, but at the same time, the Jew must know that when you see the moon hidden, the moon turning dark, its light being completely extinguished, this does not mean chas v'shalom that hope is gone. This means that the Jews are in, there's a store for them, a new life, a new hope, the birth of an entirely new moon. No empire can ever destroy and wipe out the Jews. Many attempts are made. Many times the Jews are driven out into exile. There are persecutions. There are pogroms, chas v'shalom. They keep tearing away at the Jew, but each time the Jew is reborn with greater strength. And this will continue until Mashiach comes, Bezrat Hashem. The Jews will rise up to their rightful status forever." Therefore, the Gemara says too, that the Yochanan said, these goyim, these nations, who are so evil, many crimes they commit. Woe is to them that for certain things they can correct. Certain crimes they can correct, they can make amends. But other things are impossible ever to correct and make amends for. The prophet Yeshayahu says, eventually all nations will be taken into account. They'll have to pay for their deeds. For the copper that they stole, they'll have to pay for it in gold. Return gold for the copper they took. That means the small certain amount of losses and destruction they caused to the Jews. The iron, which is cheaper, Hashem says, "I will bring in its place silver from the goyim. For the wood, I will take from them copper." Which means, we used to imply, that the goyim will pay a penalty. But they could pay, they could correct this crime. They could make amends for it. But they can take a price for them, for the wood, the iron, copper. But what price can be taken for Rabbi Akiva and the other great tzaddikim whom they killed? For these rabbis, for the blood of these tzaddikim, v'niketi damam lo niketi v'Hashem shochem b'tzion. V'niketi, I can purify the goyim, I will purify them of certain sins. But damam, the blood of these great tzaddikim lo niketi, never will this blood ever be erased from their hands, from their record, from their conscience. This will remain eternal as a crime against the goyim. There is no pardon, no forgiveness. There's no price in existence in this world for Jewish blood. Any goy who spills the blood of a Jew is doomed eternally. Rabbi Yochanan says, woe is to these goyim who thought they can rule, master the Jew, and instead have caused themselves eternal doom. They've dug their own pit, which condemns themselves and sentence themselves to an eternal type of death in this world and in Olam Haba. This is a means of consolation for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation. Hashem says, do not think that I have forgotten my people, my children, or I have, chas v'shalom, forsaken them. It's true that it takes a lot of patience, it takes heavenly patience, to be able to watch the Jews suffer, to be able to watch the Jewish blood being spilled, to watch them being tormented day after day in different parts of the world, years and centuries. No human has a heart that can withstand this, seeing this continually. Hashem's patience is far beyond that of a human, naturally. It's infinite. But Hashem says, do not be misled by my patience. When I see this oppression by the goyim against my people, don't think it's because I have forgotten my people, chas v'shalom. Every crime, no matter how small, will be punished. One that is committed by the goyim will be punished, the penalty will be everlasting. Same time, the lesson, the message to the Jew is that no matter what suffering you see, do not give up hope, neither in Olam HaZeh or in Olam HaBa. In Olam HaZeh, we know that at any given moment, at any moment at all, suddenly this darkness can be turned, changed to complete light. Mashiach can come very suddenly, will come very suddenly, and night, the darkness of night will be turned to complete daylight. Even if a Jew, during his lifetime, chas v'shalom, is not zoche to see Mashiach, he passes away the day before Mashiach comes, or he passed away 100 years ago before Mashiach came, for him the day of his passing is not death. For him, then, this darkness that he lives in this world is then turned to daylight, eternal daylight. There's no light like the light of Gan Eden. So for the Jew, there is only light and goodness in store. But he's got to know this, to have faith, not to be misled by the suffering that appears. It's only a mirage. There is a temporary suffering, temporary harsh life for the Jew, very temporary. Because both in this world and in the future world, the Jew that lives by the Torah will be zocheh to have a true good life, a life that no goy can ever feel the pleasantness of what a meal on Shabbat is, the pleasure of learning words of Torah, the question in the Gemara, and the answer, the nachat that a person has in delving deeply into the word of Hashem, and the satisfaction of being able to serve Hashem by carrying out his mitzvot. All these belong to a Jew who studies Torah and follows the mitzvot of Hashem. If all Jews would realize this with emunah shleima, then certainly Mashiach would come. We'd be zocheh to see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach and the binyan bet hamikdash. Hera b'yameinu, amen v'yameinu.